Good morning.
Yeah.
There you go. Now I can hear myself. Good morning.
Yeah.
We're practicing. Something a little bigger than it should be around the middle. I can't get it in my belt. You never heard that? Right off the bat. I just want to express items of my appreciation for the people in this congregation. And we got a gift of a money tree last night, and just constantly impressed by some of the generosity and the thoughtfulness of people in this congregation. So we just want you to know that, and how deeply we appreciate the sentiments behind that as much as we do the fruit of the tree. Had one of those before, tried to plant it, but it didn't reproduce itself. So, still trying, and if I ever figure out the genetic code, I'll let you all know. But thank you very, very much. Do want to put in a plug of encouragement for you to be a part of our Bible study on Sunday morning. We started this morning, didn't get too far out of the introduction, so we'll be looking at it hot and heavy next week, and we're going to be doing a study series for the next at least 3 or 4 weeks on what does the Bible have to say about poverty and how do we deal with it. And then following that for the next several, maybe 8 or 10 weeks, we're going to be inviting people from nonprofit organizations in our community. And I have a couple of sisters that I'm working with, and we're going to vet a lot of those organizations and bring them in and then interview them and give you an opportunity to question what they're doing so that we can partner with them in meeting the needs in our community. So I'm very, very excited about that, very encouraged by what Scripture has to say to us. So let me encourage you to be a part of that for the next several weeks on Sunday morning as we try to define who we are and what we're going to do and how we're going to do it and all of those good things that go along with that. So appreciate that. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, is where we're going to be for some time. If you want to go ahead and mark that passage, we're going to refer to some of that text as we go along. But to start with, there's a passage in the book of Revelation, and I'm out of my league here, but Herman loves the book of Revelation. But in the book of Revelation, there's a passage of Scripture that really speaks about and says, "Behold, I make things new," and this is, I don't know what it is, Ed, but this thing doesn't like me, and it stops working, so let me just stay here again today. But in the book of Revelation, you know, it says, "Behold, I make all things new." And I don't know if there's any more beautiful words and promises in Scripture than that from the glorious lips of our sovereign Creator God. To be sure, I think the text is talking about the fulfillment of God's incredible plan for the reconciliation of all things in Christ Jesus when we look at the context of what that is speaking about. And to be sure, in time, all of these things will be new. And when we focus on that and meditate on it, excuse me, just for a little while, we begin to see why Christ lived the way that he lived. Because his story, his lifestyle, the narrative that comes from the story of Christ reveals to us that he paved the way indeed for all things new. And he created those opportunities for us. And so Christ died and he received this new glorious body as an indication, as a marker, a spiritual marker for us that the things that our Creator God had spoken about were indeed true and we can have hope and encouragement because of that. And the thing that amazes me, I don't know about where you're at, but the thing that really amazes me is in the midst of all of our failures, and maybe I need to personalize that, in the midst of all of my failures, God does not turn his back on us. Even in the midst of our sinfulness, our Creator God looks down on us with compassion and loving kindness. And he sent his only Son, Jesus, to endure all of that garbage that we bring so that we can have a newness in life. Isn't that amazing? I'm not sure, Herman, that there's any thought that is more profound or significant for us to speak about on the first day of a new year. It's just amazing that God has done that. And so the old year has passed away. 2016 is no more, and believe it or not, 2017 is here. And I can remember the days when I would practice writing 2000 like it was yesterday. Wow. And so we have an opportunity again, because of the time of the year, to rewrite our ventures. Or at least the intentions that we have of our ventures. We have an opportunity more than that to clean the slate, as it were. Standing at the door this morning, one of our sisters walked in, and I gave her a hug, and she wanted to just shake my hand and move on by, and I said, no, give me a hug. And I gave her a hug, and she said these words that still ring in my ears. She says, you do not know what you're saying. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. It's a new opportunity. And I stopped for a moment and I thought, you know, that comes from God. That doesn't come from a human being. And it's a God thing when we realize that he gives us these opportunities to do something different. And we don't need to fall back into the trap that the enemy has for us that says, oh, you know what, you just carry on doing what you've always done, but just expect different results. Isn't that garbage? You know, but we buy into that lie, don't we? And we think if we continue doing what we've always done, because what we've always done is right? It's not wrong, because we're right. And what I've always done is right, therefore, if I keep doing what is right, then eventually things will change. Not stopping for a moment to think that maybe what I am doing is not right. That's a new thought for some people. But Satan has fed us this lie, and we believe that. And so we can learn powerful lessons as we sit down and we reflect on who we are, where we've been, and what we desire to accomplish as God opens up a new page, a new chapter, and maybe even a new book for us to write in with our lives. Joshua, in chapter 24, as we walk down this journey, as we walk down this roadway into this newness that which we have been created, speaks to us about that. Jesus has already provided that opportunity for us. Paul has spoken to the Corinthian church, and he has told them very clearly that the old man has been done away with and the new man has come in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And he very boldly paints this picture for us that we are new creatures. And newness is not wrong. Newness is not something that we need to be afraid of. Newness creates for us opportunities to move on so that we can become better at who we are. Because if we continue to do the same old stuff, we're probably going to get the same old results. And some things are good that we need to keep doing. But Joshua reminds us about God's words. And God's words to the Israelites resonate with us when we take what they're doing and where they've been, and we understand their story, and we connect it into who we are and where we're at. In some reason or other, there we go. Sometimes Ida says that I do not need to use the remote control on the TV because none of you can identify with that, can you? So maybe this thing is dangerous up here too. But in Joshua chapter 24, which is really where I want to get serious and look at this, the text reminds us of the words that Joshua spoke to the Israelites. He says, "So I gave you a land which you did not toil for, and cities that you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from their vineyards and their olive groves that you did not plant." God reminds the Israelites that what they have was not because of their goodness or because of their industrial attitudes or because of their abilities or anything else, much the same as it is for us. What we have is really not of our own account. Now, I understand that we work hard for what we've got, and I buy into that capitalistic philosophy sometimes. But really, what we have is a gift from God. Everything is from God. It's not ours. We're stewards of it. And the Israelites had drifted away from God's best ideas and instructions and encouragements of them to the point where they did what they wanted to do. Now, we don't identify with that, do we? Because we really don't do the things that we want to do. We really listen to what God says. Right? We're Christians. And so, Joshua called them back into an alignment with God and His will. And he did that by reviewing with them some spiritual markers that they all identified with because of the past and the things that they had experienced. And he reminded them that God gave to Abraham all of these descendants. And Abraham came from the city of Ur, probably one of the oldest cities known to mankind, out of the Sumerian culture back in the Mesopotamia Valley, dating back to probably 10, 11,000 years B.C. And Abraham's descendants populated the world. And then God raised up Moses and Aaron to deliver them from the Egyptian captivity that came several thousands of years later. And then God enabled them to cross the Red Sea, which in itself was a miraculous happening. And they passed on dry ground and moved ahead, and they defeated the Amorites. Spiritual markers that were in the minds of the Israelites. And then God miraculously enabled them to cross the Jordan River to enter into the Promised Land. And Joshua reminded the children of Israel of their faithfulness of God. And how that when they were faithful to God, that He opened the doors for them to accomplish that which was in front of them. And so these spiritual markers, because really that's what they were, they served as reminders of God's provision for those people. And Joshua reminds the people there in the concluding chapters of the book of Joshua, he reminds them to look at these markers so that they do not sit down and puff themselves up and say, "Oh, look at the great things we've done." But he reminds them so that they can remember who God is and was in their lives. And that's important for us to understand. And the blessings of God were clearly evident as they looked back at these spiritual markers. And so, as we identify the spiritual markers in our lives, as individuals, and as a congregation, my question for you this morning is simply, what are your spiritual markers? What are the things that as you look back on 2016 and maybe 2015, what are the spiritual markers that for you absolutely resonate in your life and gives you confidence that you're walking on the pathway that God has called you to walk on? Hopefully you can see some of those markers. It would be a sad thing if you cannot identify a marker. It would be a sad thing to realize that maybe God is not involved in your life because you got it under control. And hopefully this morning that can change. But I don't know about your own personal lives. I would hope that there are individual markers that you can see that gives you confidence that God walks with you. But certainly as a congregation, as a family of God's people, I think there's spiritual markers that we can review as a congregation that gives us confidence that we're indeed heading in the right direction, that God indeed has walked with us as we've endured all sorts of stuff over the last year. I did not sit down. I should have sat down and called Ed Atkins and got a whole lot of statistical information from him about our attendance and our numbers and stuff like that. But, you know, I'm a visual person. I'm a touchy-feely type person. So numbers don't always appeal to me. But I certainly look out over the audience and occasionally I look at the markers on the board. And I know that this past year we had more attendances of over 100 people than we've ever had in the last 20 years. And that tells me something. I also know that our contribution, for the most part, has been pretty significant. Now, I'm aware of the fact that we're below budget for 2016, but I'm also aware of the fact that there's maybe people out there who have significant lumps of cash that are disposable income that they'd want to contribute. But I look at our congregation realistically from my perspective, and I see the vibrancy within our families. We have more young families in our congregation now than we've ever had before. We have a youth program that is really very vibrant and active. And I praise God constantly for families like Dustin and Julie Hall and others who have involved themselves with our young people. And God has brought into our midst more young families who have a heart to serve and to be involved in different areas. I know Cole and several others have worked tirelessly in putting together benevolent stuff that reaches out to the impoverished people. And if I say too much, she'll start crying and I'll cry with her, so I don't need to say that. But God has done amazing things among our people. We stand on the threshold for the first time in about 20 years of affirming elders in our congregation. And hopefully that'll happen before the end of the month. And so I look back in 2016 and I see some markers that absolutely give me the indication that God is smiling on us. Now, I don't want you to sit there and think, well, Jeff, you just got rose-tinted glasses. You just see the good stuff. I'm telling you, I see the bad stuff also. You know, more often than not, the buck stops here. So I feel that. I'm not saying that I know it all, because I do not want to know it all. But I know there's bad stuff that happens. I just don't care to talk about it. It's gossip, unless you intend to do something about it. So I look back at that, and I believe that our faith is strengthened as we review how God has worked in our lives over the past year. Just as Joshua said to the Israelites, he said, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And so we too have to throw away those things that pull us down. And really we don't want to do that because we become so familiar with the garbage stuff that clutters our lives that we don't want to give it up. We want to hold on to it. But God gives us an opportunity every first day of the week, among others, for us to review where we're at. And so maybe now is a good time for us to seriously consider what are the idols that are in our lives? What is it that hinders us from serving God? What is it that keeps us from doing that which God has called us to do? Are there philosophies that we have? Are there attitudes that we've developed over the last several years that keep us from moving on and progressing forward? Are there thoughts that we have about individuals or collections of people or groups of people that we need to jettison and leave alone and put behind us and move on? And maybe now is a time that would allow us to put those off and move forward, growing spiritually mature. I want you to notice that in the book of Joshua, after God reviewed these things with the people, God established for the children of Israel new moments and new opportunities. And He gave them that opportunity to move on beyond where they were at. And He called them for a moment of decision. And the moment of decision is seen in the sense that even though they came out of Egypt, they really needed to get Egypt out of them. Think about it, beloved. We are out of the world, but we're not in the world, are we? I got that wrong, didn't I? We are in the world, but we're out of the world. And so, is it the worldly philosophies that consume us? Are we consumed by the philosophies of the Democratic Party or the Republican Party? Or are we consumed by affairs that control us? Are we consumed by our finances? Is that what controls what we do and how we do it? Or are we consumed by entertainment? Maybe a sports team, and we have lots to holler about here in Missouri right now, especially this part of Missouri. You know, the Royals and the Chiefs, and you know, and don't forget about Tennessee now. But you know, are we consumed by entertainment? Are we consumed by? Do they take precedence over opportunities for us to serve God? And so, instead of influencing the cultures that they conquered, the Israelites were influenced by the cultures of the communities they went into. And that's what influenced them. So Joshua exhorted the children in Israel to remember that they marched to a different drumbeat. Just as us today, beloved. We march to a different drumbeat. Then as today, idolatry comes in so many different forms. And in the world that we live in, with the technological advancements that we have, I mean, Satan isn't just in our house, he's in our minds. You know, social media is a wonderful thing, but it's also a powerfully destructive thing. How do we use it? I'm not saying don't use it. I'm just saying how do we use it? You don't have to go looking for sin, because sin in the world that we live in will come to you totally uninvited. And will come looking like it's the best thing since sliced bread. So I guess it's easy for us to sit here in a nice sterile environment and talk about these things. And it's easy for our goals to be influenced by material possessions, money, brick, mortar, comfort, selfishness, all the desires that really feed my own appetite. But as we prepare for this new year, I want you to consider the value of removing your idols. And maybe just to stop for a moment here, and a little caveat, and look at the whole concept of, you know, what is an idol? What are we talking about? You know, we don't have idols like some of our religious neighbors where we have little figurines that we set up. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, I'm talking about anything that hinders us from developing and improving our love relationship with our Creator God. That's what I'm talking about. Proverb writer reminds us in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, if you're writing text down, he says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." And in the New Testament, John tells us this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. He says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that what it's about? So whatever we cover, God will uncover. Whatever we uncover, God will cover. Because God will see through us and He understands who we are and what we are. And so, beloved, let me encourage you, please, to spend some time looking back over your year and determine what it is that gives you confidence that God is with you. In your handout, there's a little table thing down towards the end there where it says, you know, my sins and congregational stuff. So let me encourage you, maybe not to do it now, because you'll be preoccupied, and I think what I have to say is important, so I don't want you to be doing something else. But let me encourage you to go home and spend some time in reflection this morning, today, this week sometime. And write down the sins that you have struggled with this year. The things that you know you can put away. And write them down. And once you've written them down and prayed over it, throw them away because you don't want anybody to find them. That would not be good between you and God. But maybe if you're listening this morning, you can write down the things that as a congregation that you feel like have hindered us from growing. What are those things? And if you're paying attention to what I'm saying, I definitely would love to hear from you if there's things that you see that we're doing that are hindering our growth, so that we can make some significant choices not to do those things anymore. And if you'd be so good to share them with me, I really, really would appreciate that. So we want to do what God loves us to do. And sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't. And so, again, let me just put in a word of encouragement to be a part of our Bible class as we look at poverty, because we're not going to be looking at poverty itself, but we're going to be looking at ways that we can increase our opportunity to develop spiritual maturity. So as we head into this new year, as we look at these different concepts, and we have a clearer idea of who we are and who we want to be and what we've done collectively as a body and what we need to be doing collectively as a body, let me leave you with two encouragements that I think are valuable for who we are and what we're about. And those encouragements are rested on the premise that, you know, our relationship with God is not a convenient religion. You know, just doing something that's okay is not enough. God calls us to offer Him best that we have. So I know within my own mind there's lots of room for improvement for me. And if you're anything like me, and maybe you're not, there's improvement that can be had in your life also. So two passages I want to leave with you this morning. The first is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, dear children, he says, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. There's one thing I know for certainty, that one day you will stand before God. I don't know when that day is. I heard somebody, I was listening to some lecture the other day, and I heard this guy saying he believes that God's going to come back in his lifetime. And he said it with confidence. I don't know. I don't share the same confidence that he does. But I know this. He'll come back in my lifetime, in that when I go, that's when he comes. So that's the first encouragement for you. And the second one is also in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. Dear children, beloved, keep yourselves from help. Where are we going? Keep yourselves from idols. Don't get caught up in the world of idolatry. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Don't get hoodwinked into listening to what Twitter says, or the social media says, or what the politicians say. Seek God first and His righteousness. You have an opportunity this morning to clean the slate. And I'm not saying this just because it's the first of the year. It's kind of interesting that it is the first of the year. And because it's the first of the year, it's also the first day of the week. It's a Sunday. And we celebrate this day every day of the year. Every Sunday of the year. So it's an opportunity for us to be reflective and yet joyful and confident, because we can see what God has done in our lives. Praise God for that. David has a song that is selected that we're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you have a need to respond for whatever reason, we would love to help you in your walk with God. So would you come as together we stand and as we sing.